Hello again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you to another broadcast of Transforming Grace, coming to you from the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe, and it's my pleasure to be with you from week to week at this time and to study with you through the Gospel of John. Those of you who have been with us in previous weeks know that we're studying John, not chapter by chapter, but we're studying John as he presents seven supernatural deeds and seven significant dialogues, and then seven self-declarations. We've done the seven supernatural deeds, or miracles. We studied the changing of water to wine in John chapter 2. We studied the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus on the storm in John chapter 6, the man who was born blind in John 9, and Jesus raising Lazarus in John 11. Those are the seven supernatural deeds or miracles. Now we're studying the seven significant dialogues or significant conversations that Jesus had with other people. We've looked at Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. We've looked at Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. We looked at Jesus and the woman taken in adultery in John 8. And now we're studying Jesus and the disciples in the upper room in John 13. We've called this particular dialogue the sovereign who became a servant, or we could call it Jesus washing the disciples' feet. This is a very, very instructive dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. And so far we've been studying verses 1 to 3, and we're going to be in those verses once more today. And so as we begin, let me read the first three or four verses of John chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, then, beginning at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now let's pray then before we continue. Lord, thank you for this passage that we're studying together, and for all the lessons that it teaches us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us that you knew where you had come from, why you are here, and where you are going. And it is based on that certainty of knowledge that you did what you did in this chapter. You took the place of a servant as a picture of what your entire life was, particularly your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the model, the pattern that you have given us that we should follow. To follow in your footsteps, we are to be servants just as you were. So help us again to learn today and to grow in our souls as we study your word together, for we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, as the fourth verse shows us, the context is Jesus in the upper room as he begins to prepare himself to wash the disciples' feet. So that's the context, that's the situation. And we're focusing still on verses 1 to 3. We've noticed already in these verses that the basis of true servanthood is the confidence that comes from knowledge, the knowledge of where we're going and how we're getting there, the knowledge of who we are and how we fit into God's plans, and also the knowledge of where we have come from and why we're here. And so we move on then from the confidence that comes from knowledge to the motivation that comes from love. These are the two bases of true servanthood. Firstly, the confidence that comes from knowledge. that we have studied the last two times together, and now the motivation that comes from love. The basis of true servanthood is not only the confidence that comes from knowledge, but it is the motivation that comes from love. The motivation that comes from love is shown in the object of our love. Notice that in verse 1 here, it says that Jesus, having loved his own. True servanthood expresses itself in a love that flows out to others. Previously, in John chapter 1 and verse 11, the expression his own referred to the Jewish people who did not receive him. But in these remaining hours, he came to those who did recognize him and receive him. It was they who are now called his own. And so his own here are his disciples, the believers in this new community of faith, those on whom Jesus had set his love in a special way, those who left all to follow him, and in a certain sense, all those who would in the ages to come believe in him, and to whom his love flows out in abundance. And so that includes us, you see, those of us who have believed in him and who follow him. His own here are these poor men who cleave to his strength in all of their weakness. It's these poor men who seek his glory in all their shame and who thirst for his holiness in all their sin. The universal love of Christ falls with special sweetness on those who are his own. He has a special nearness to those who love him. He has a special delight in those who resemble him. He has a special tenderness toward those who serve him. His love flows out to every creature, of course, but to those who dwell in his love, he discloses the secrets of his heart. We have a very special relationship with him. The motivation that comes from love is shown in love that flows out to others, those who are the object of his love. And also, the motivation that comes from love is shown in the extent of that love. Not only the object, that is, his own, those on whom he specially placed his love, but also the extent of that love, the scope of that love. It says again in verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's the extent of his love. He loved them to the end. True servanthood expresses itself in a love that sacrifices all for others. Having loved, he loves. What he had begun, he continues. This is the perfect consistency of his divine nature. He does not change. He is not a fickle love, but an enduring love. Those on whom he set his love, he continues to love. There is no exhaustion, you see, in that great stream of love that pours from his heart. There's no lessening of that love. There's no abating of that love. It does not grow less as the years go on. Nothing can extinguish the fire that is in his heart, that love for his own. He pours his love out, and yet its source is inexhaustible. It does not run out. There is an abundant supply. This was the appropriate time to manifest his love, and he did so, it says, to the end. All that follows in this passage, the foot washing, the farewell address by Jesus, his high priestly prayer in John 17, and then the crucifixion, is the expression of this motivation of his love. To love to the end, you see, here has a double meaning. Literally, it means that he loved his own to his death, that is, to the end of his life. But it also means that he loved them completely. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. It means that his love is absolutely without reserve, nothing held back. His love does not stop, even in the shadow of the cross. He loves his own unconditionally and equally, without any distinction between them or any respect of persons, without any regard for their race, for their color, for their creed, for their position, for their power, or their possessions. He loves us, regardless of the response from those he loves. Earlier Jesus had said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." That's in John chapter 12 and verse 27. A little later he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And now, writing after the event, John says he loved them to the end. What John is saying is, despite Jesus' plea for deliverance, he saw it through. Despite the burden of being made sin for us, he went through to the end. He gave his life on the cross. Despite these men here in this upper room being ambitious and proud men who were more interested in ruling the kingdom than in serving in the world, these men who did not grasp that greatness is measured in terms of serving, not ruling, Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them perfectly and absolutely. Despite Judas being a traitor, it says in verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him, Jesus loved them to the end. You see, there was no obstacle to his love, nothing that would stop it. Everything about Judas was the exact opposite of everything about Jesus. And John sets the two men in contrast here. Jesus' love contrasted with Judas' hatred. Everything about this man was the exact opposite of servanthood and humility. He was driven by greed and the desire for prominence and position. He was bent on profiting from his association with Jesus, even if it meant betraying him. And Jesus even washed his feet too. Why does John include this remark about Judas here? Why does he say in verse 2 that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him? Well, it seems as though John put it here because this reference to Judas makes Jesus' deed of washing the disciples' feet stand out in all its true greatness, that the very one whom Jesus knew would betray him, he washed his feet as well. No wonder John could say he loved them to the end. He loved them to perfection. For Jesus, loving to the end meant laying down his life for people who didn't know him and didn't care about him. Greater love, the Bible says, has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, in John 15 and verse 13. But Jesus gave his life for us when we were his enemies. We didn't care about him. We didn't even know him when he laid down his life for us. And so Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's love was a sacrificial love. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." The greatest of all love is to give one's life for another. The Bible says that for a good man, some would dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good. He didn't die for us because we had any merit or deserved any favor from God. He died for us while we were still sinners. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." In his grace, he left the riches of heaven to come to the poverty of earth. In his grace, he became flesh and dwelled among us, and took the form of a servant, the Bible says, and was made in the likeness of men, in Philippians chapter 2. In his grace, he manifested the love of God to us by dying on the cross, so that we might be rich through the gift of eternal life. Well, true servanthood then finds its roots in the confidence that comes from knowledge and the motivation that comes from love. in this, the servanthood of Jesus was both revealed and it was magnified, because the great events before him did not totally occupy his attention. He knew exactly what lay before him. He knew that the cross was just in front of him. He could have been totally preoccupied with that and completely ignored this event or this expression of his love. He knew that his hour had come. He could have focused only on what was ahead, but he set all that aside for this moment of devoted and humble service. And so in this, the servanthood of Jesus was revealed and it was magnified. Because he didn't have to demonstrate such humility, there was no necessity for him to have done this. He knew that he was God's only begotten Son, and he knew that he was going back to the Father. He didn't have to do this, but he did it in order to set before his disciples this wonderful expression of his humility and his service and his sacrificial love for them. This sets out his servanthood, because the men to whom he displayed his love were the most undeserving. They were more concerned about their own welfare than his. They were more interested in power than in service. Jesus' servanthood is the pattern for us. It's the model for us. It's the servanthood that we should imitate. It's a pattern of love for those he served. And it's a pattern or a model of confidence in God for the future. Sometimes we face trials in life, and we have things that we have to go through that we don't look forward to. Perhaps it's an operation in a hospital, or something we have done by a dentist, or something that hurts, or something that is fearful or dangerous. And while we have confidence in God that he's taken care of our sins in Jesus and we're safe and secure in him, nonetheless, sometimes we still have a degree of fear, don't we? What Jesus is showing here, that despite the fact he knew he was going to die, he had unswerving, total dependence and confidence in God for the future, that he was going back to God. Remember that confidence for service comes from God and not ourselves. Someone has said that our confidence in Christ does not make us lazy or negligent or careless, but on the contrary, it awakens us, it urges us on, and makes us active in living righteous lives and in doing good. So confidence for service comes from God, not ourselves. And remember that motivation for service comes from love, not ambition. A love for God and a love for others. Many years ago, 5 missionaries went to a country in South America to serve the Lord there and to tell the native Indians there of the love of Christ. Those very people to whom they took the gospel killed them with spears and dumped their bodies in the river. Those 5 men who went knew full well the danger that lay in front of them. But despite the danger, they had full confidence in God, confidence that his word would accomplish its purpose in the lives of those that they took the gospel to, and confidence that no matter how it turned out, whether they lost their life or not, that they were safe and secure in God in serving him. Those 5 men all died in faith. And you might wonder, well, what was the purpose? What was the benefit? What good came from all of that? Well, we will probably never know all the good that came from it, but this we do know. We know that because of their testimony to the rest of the Christian world, that hundreds of people committed their lives to missionary work to follow in their footsteps. And this we also know, that 2 of the wives of the men who died went back to those very same people who had killed their husbands, so that they could learn the language and tell them about Jesus. And this time, instead of being greeted by spears, they were received, and the people listened to the gospel, so that most of those people in that village community today are Christians. The head of the party that killed those men, who was now very old, was asked what he would do when he gets to heaven and sees the man that he killed. And he said that when he gets to heaven, he's going to throw his arms around that man and thank him for bringing the gospel to his village. And he said, that man that he killed will throw his arms around me and welcome me home. Remember that the confidence for serving God comes from God and not ourselves, and the motivation for serving God comes from love and not from our own ambitions. Jesus loved his own to the uttermost. And so John says in 1 John 4 and verse 16, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. How is your love level for the people of God? How is your love for those who do not know God? Perhaps you don't want to serve others as Jesus did, because perhaps you say you're too busy, or because you don't feel it's your responsibility, or because someone in the church hasn't been very nice to you, so you don't want to serve them. Well, remember that Jesus served in spite of being busy, and in spite of knowing that one of his disciples was a traitor. Or perhaps you don't want to serve others because you think you're not good enough, because you think that you're inadequate, you're unqualified. Some people think they have nothing to offer in service to the Lord. They think everyone else is talented, but they aren't. Other people are musical, they say, or artistic, or they can teach or preach, or they can lead Bible studies, but not me, they say. Other people say, well, I have nothing to offer. My life is a mess. My marriage is in trouble. We're in financial hard times, and I'm worried about my job. Well, it's true that many Christians live lives that are spiritually rocky, and we do live in a chaotic and stressful, sinful world. But it's also true that many Christians who consider themselves unfit to serve God and feel that they have nothing to offer God, have, in fact, great potential for serving others. Well, may the example of the Lord Jesus Christ here in our passage spur us all on to greater acts of sacrificial service for him and for others. And may we act in the full knowledge of who we are in Christ and where we're going. And may we act in the power of love that serves regardless of the cost, for that is true servanthood. Well, that brings us to the conclusion of studying the first three verses of John chapter 13. Next time we're going to move on to the next section in this same passage. We've spent a little longer on these three verses than we normally would, because we need to understand the basis of true servanthood. And that's what these three verses teach us. The basis of true servanthood is confidence that comes from the knowledge of where we're going, of who we are, and where we've come from. And the basis of true servanthood is the motivation that comes from love. Love that flows out to others. Love that is motivated by self-sacrifice. A love that sacrifices all for the sake of others. Well, I hope this study has been helpful to you. Let's pray as we close today. Lord, thank you for teaching us what true servanthood is. May we go forth and serve you on the basis of who we are in you, what you've called us to, and the confidence of where we're going. And may we do so with a self-sacrificial love, a love that is motivated by your love for us. May we display that love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I look forward to being with you the next time on this broadcast of Transforming Grace. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you. May you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.